Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 31. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They don't bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smite away your drosses with lye and remove all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. The strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we give you thanks for this word. We pray that your spirit be with us as we hear this word given to you by us, given to us by you. We ask, Lord God, that you would fill us with your spirit. Give us understanding, Lord, and cause us to see Christ in this. Cause us to cling to the promises of salvation that you've given us here, and cause us, Lord God, to repent of the sins that we still hold fast. Lord, may this word be effective for us and for your glory, to bring us to faith, to strengthen us, and to call us to Christ. We give you thanks and pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. These first five chapters or so of the book of Isaiah are introductory. They give us the overview of what Isaiah will be speaking to in his prophecies and the word the Lord has given to him. They sum up his entire ministry, which was one of speaking to kings and speaking to a people that were under pressure, that felt the constraints of fear, of national aggression from other nations, and yet at the same time themselves were full of corruption and full of wickedness. There were times of blessing during the life of Isaiah and his ministry. They were faithful kings. But even with those faithful kings, and even with some measure of faithfulness among the people, there was still much rebellion and much turning against God. Sometimes more, sometimes less. And so this first chapter of Isaiah seems awfully grim. It's because it was given to a people living in a grim time. And their times were made more difficult by their own sin. In fact, the things that they were striving with, the fears that they had, were brought upon them by God because of their sin, because of their unwillingness to hear Him. We look at this in three sections, verses 2 to 9, a nation under judgment, verses 10 to 20, a church deceived, and verses 21 to 31, a city of injustice. In the first few verses, the basic course is laid out. You see in verse 2 and 3, God calling heaven and earth to witness to Him, saying, this is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to make clear to my people. Heaven and earth, listen to what I say. Calling, in effect, a jury, as He calls His people to trial. God is going to present a case through Isaiah against His people and show them what they are accused of and promise them also relief, acquittal, if they will turn from their faithlessness. They will believe what God has said and turn fast to Him. The nature, in a sense, has gone awry. Children, He says, have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Because you know that children are to be supportive of their parents. The love that exists between children and parents doesn't change over time except to grow and to deepen. But God says, my children, the ones that I've brought up, the ones that I've brought out of Israel, the ones that I've parented and raised and chastised and loved and blessed, they don't know who I am. They don't care about me. They've turned against me. It's bad when parents turn against children. It's also bad when children forget their parents and ignore them and even rebel against them. Even animals, He says, knows no right from wrong. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. These animals know where they belong. They know who it is who provides for them. They remember who I am. They remember who takes care of them. The ox and the donkey are smarter and more faithful than my very own people, says God. Israel doesn't know. Israel is ignorant. But willfully so. It's not that they haven't been taught. It's not that God hasn't made Himself known to them. They've chosen to go against God. They've seen the consequences of their sin, and they're hearing about it once more. And having heard of the consequences of sin, they will continue to walk in that because they don't want to follow God. Now, this is spoken to a nation. This is spoken to the covenant people of God. And so this is a message for the church as well. This is a message for us to not trifle with God. He has saved us. He has delivered us. He has put His mark upon us. We bear the marks of His Son in our soul. Will we continue to believe Him? Or will we find ourselves dealing with our own problems in our own ways, looking for ways to solve our own trials apart from trusting in God and trusting in His Word? We'll see later on that God makes it very specific what they are to do. And it's the reminder to us that as God calls us to obey Him, it's very specific. It's not just a matter of good intentions in the heart and feeling warm toward Him. It's a matter of doing what He says to do. Rearranging and changing your life. How does the ox know its owner? It comes to him. How does the donkey know its crib? It returns to that stall night after night after night. How do we show? What is the evidence of our knowing God? We walk in His commandments. We turn from evil and continue to do good. But Israel will not have this. And will the church have it today? Will you and I have it? These people despise God. Verse 4, it's a sinful nation. People with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children dealing corruptly. What's this mean? That means they've forsaken God. They've left Him behind. It's betrayal. God, who has loved them first and loved them best, God who has defended them against their enemies and given them freedom and given them law and given them grace, they say, I don't want it anymore. I'm tired of you. Can I have a new playmate? Can I have a new God? They've forsaken Him. And this is amazing. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Have you ever despised anyone? I hope not. But have you ever been despised? Have you ever been with somebody who just looks on you, dripping with disdain at you, and saying, I don't care what you do. Go die. This is what Israel is saying to their Lord. And of all beings in creation, it is the Lord God who does not deserve this from anyone. But their actions are making it clear that this is what they think and do. And so judgment comes upon the nation. Because God loves His people. Although they refuse Him, although they won't listen, although they will despise Him to His face and do iniquity and commit sin, God will not let them go. He's a father who loves His children. And when children grow awry, the father steps in and says, knock it off, time for a spanking. And so God spanks Israel. But it's not the general kind of thing that you would see in a family. When a people go awry, when a nation turns against God, trouble comes. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? There's the picture of a broken body. And this is literal. Israel has been invaded. People have gone off to war. People have been killed. People have been destroyed. People have been wounded by this. It's not just an illustration of what might happen. It's what has happened. The judgment of God, the chastisement of God, has come upon His people. People have suffered and died and been broken because of their sin, and yet they still will not turn to God. They see the evidences of this in their land. Armies are there. They've had territory taken from them. And they still go on their way saying, well, Yahweh, yeah. We've got other gods that we can go to if He doesn't give us what we want. Maybe these who have come against us are stronger, so let's just give in to sin. Let's stop the battle for fighting. Let's stop trying to be holy. Let's stop trying to be righteous. Let's just find this middle ground that we can live comfortably on. Let's seek for a rapprochement. Seek for peace, rapprochement. Bad English there. Let's seek for a way of negotiating with our enemies. And maybe things will be fine. But it won't be fine. Because those who do seek out after you, those who are opposed to God, are not happy just to get a little bit from you. They want it all from you. When sin comes our way, when temptations arise against us, we have to fight. There's no compromise. There's no negotiation with these things. When people challenge your faith, You might be able to find alternative ways of saying what you believe that will cut through their hostility. But you can't change the import of the message. Christ is Lord and you must serve Him or you will die. You must obey Him or you will have death at your door at one time. Israel is hearing this from the prophet, but are they responding to it? And this isn't just a momentary thing that's happened. This is a generation of pain and of suffering that's come upon them. And they won't hear it. They just don't get it. The people of God have turned a deaf ear to the judgments of God and to His righteousness. And yet, God remembers them. He shows mercy to them. If the Lord of hosts, verse 9, had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by fire from heaven. Nothing left. We're still not sure where the cities were. That's how complete the destruction was. But God had mercy. God did not give the people of Israel all that they deserved. And you and I know that, don't we? We know that we have not received all the judgment from God that we've rightly earned. He has had mercy on us. And let that be, let that impel us to serve Him, to turn from the sins that we still struggle with and the sins that we hold dear, and learn from the troubles that we've had how much worse it could be, and it will be, if we don't continue to give them up and to give ourselves to God and to His glory. Why test God? Why push His love to the limits? Why see how far you can go before God drops you or God comes against you in anger? Repent while you can. He speaks of a people, of a nation, in verses 10 to 20. The religious practices are brought to bear. The church, that people, as they gather together for worship, are a church deceived. They are doing all the right things in their own mind, and God doesn't challenge their actions, but He looks at their hearts and says, it's not right. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He says that to His people because we don't know that they engaged in the same degree of sexual sins and greed that the peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah had. I wouldn't assume that necessarily. But their wickedness is as great and as worthy of judgment as that was in the time of Abraham and Lot. He says, this is who you are. This is the way that you're worshiping. This is what's coming from your heart. What's coming from the heart? Well, they're offering sacrifices. But the sacrifices they're supposed to. God says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls, lambs, or of goats. So He's saying, stop sacrificing. Because I never wanted it in the first place. No. What He's saying is that merely doing that act is not worship. It is not pleasing to God simply to do these things. They come before Him as they ought to, and God says, who's asked you to be here? What are you doing here? No more vain offerings, He says. Incense is just an abomination. And all the festivals and all the gatherings together, God is just tired of them. He won't answer their prayers, their hands lifted up to Him, because their hands are covered with blood. What is He saying? He's saying that you're hypocrites. He's saying that His people honor me with their lips, as Jesus says, but their hearts are far from me. They think that because they've got the outward form right, that they can do what they want to outside without understanding that their heart is revealed in these things. Do not think that being regular at church and being a member of the church covers you. If your heart isn't with Christ, you can be in the pulpit preaching and God will still judge you. He says, turn from your sins. Now, we are to worship God in the right way. We are to have the right forms. We are to preach from the Scriptures. We are to sing the Psalms. We are to gather together on the Lord's Day and worship and honor Him. We are to keep His commandments of not working on the Lord's Day. We are to be faithful to our spouses. All of these things matter to God. But what God wants is the heart that is in the midst of that. And He wants this obedience to come not from a chance to shine Him on, but from a heart that recognizes how good God is and wants to reciprocate that love by an obedience given in heartfelt worship and obedience to His commands. You know, Jesus takes on the Pharisees and takes on many people of His own time for what they would do. They've got the forms right. Very dedicated people. Very strict people. Outwardly very good, but say inwardly, you're just tombs full of dead men's bones. There's nothing there but filth and corruption. And this is the sort of thing that Isaiah is saying to them. And does God say this to us today? I sat next in the plane yesterday to a girl coming out to California to visit her boyfriend. We got to talking, and she said she was about our churches, and she's a Presbyterian. I told her I'd gone to a Reformed Presbyterian Synod, been busy. She said, "I'm a Presbyterian too." She said, "What?" And I said, "Well, what group are you with?" And Presbyterian Church USA. I kind of ended the conversation there because I was really tired, and I don't know really what she thought. Maybe I misjudged her. But there are denominations and groups of Christians that deny the Word of God. They deny that the Scripture is God's Word. They say it contains God's words. They say that God's commandments about sexual morality were only culture and time bound. That because God made homosexuals that way, they can remain that way, and it's wrong to judge them. That God's commandments about leadership in church and worship are cultural bound as well. And that what God really wants is everybody to come together and be good to one another. And so there's some truth in that. But then how can you come together and be good to one another if you're not denying clear teachings of the Word of God? And that's not to pick on the homosexuals or the feminists. But it's a reminder that just because somebody says they're a Christian, you have to think about, well, what does this mean exactly? You and I would say we're Christians, and we may have all the right theology, but what about your heart? You know, we get worked up over the big sins. Somebody commits adultery, somebody fornicates, and we say, "Oh, you can't do that." But do we put up with anger? How do we deal with ambition in our own heart or in the life of somebody else? Dr. Sproul was speaking to us this morning about tithing and made it very clear, quoting from Malachi, that to not tithe is to rob God. So how comfortable is the evangelical church with not tithing? Very comfortable. How comfortable are we with not giving to God what is rightly His? Even in our own denomination, these things are there. Maybe not, hopefully not, to the degree that we see them in other places, but still present. Isaiah directs us to hypocritical worship and says, don't become a hypocrite when you come before God. Don't think that you're covered just because you've done the right things. God, he says, wants your heart. He wants your repentance. He wants you to turn away from all that you are and turn toward him. True religion is verses 16 and 17. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Okay, well, that's all fairly vague. But then he gets a little bit more rock solid here. Correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Look out for those who have nothing. Defend them. Don't abuse them. It says, repentance shows itself in what you do and how your life is lived out. Not just in how you come to church, but how you deal with the poor. How you deal with those who are defenseless and have no one to look out for them. And I'll extrapolate from that. Your true religion, your true heart is shown in how you hate sin, how you hate evil, and love righteousness and do good. There's to be no dichotomy. There's to be no hidden part of our life where we have the religious life and we have our personal life and we have our work life and we have our financial life and we have our entertainment life, and we can't assume that these things are all separate from one another. It's all one piece because we are one person. And all of these things are to be offered to God and presented before Him as we are offered to God and presented before Him by Christ. Cannot deceive ourselves in this. God does hate sin. And we need to hate sin and turn toward Him. And this is God's mercy as He speaks to a church deceived, to people worshiping the right way, but with hearts that are far from Him, thinking their sacrifices cover their willful, knowing sins and their lack of a heartfelt love toward God and toward His people. He says in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord, "or dispute together." Let's talk, he says. Let me tell you what this is. You present your case, and I will present mine. And here's part of mine. Though your sins are like scarlet. Scarlet being the color of guilt. The color of wickedness. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Maybe he's thinking, drawing our attention back to the hands full of blood. He says, although your hands are full of blood, although your sins include the killing of people, and that would be the case then, but you can also say, killing people how? What's Jesus say? If you call your brother Raka or a fool, you've committed murder. So, what do you think of when you think of people? How do you look at them physically? Are your hands full of blood? Are your sins like scarlet? If you come to the Lord, He'll take away your guilt. You shall be as white as snow. Red like crimson, and you shall become like wool. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, the promise of blessing. If you will follow after God. So here's part of the reason that we do follow Him, because we know that He's good to us. One might read Isaiah and look at all the judgment and all the disaster passages and say, that's not a God that I want. But understand that the judgments come against the people that have not listened any other way. And so God has to get physical with them so that they will listen. He would rather we come easily, that we come at the first call. But if He has to be difficult with us because we're being difficult with Him, He will be. He's desirous of giving us what is good. If we don't have it now, it's not because God doesn't want us to have it. It's because it's good for us to not have it now. He has other things He wants us to pursue. Other ways in which we are to grow and expect His grace and know His love and comfort. We're called to be faithful to Him. We're called to work hard. We're called to fulfill our duties to one another, to love our neighbor as ourself. And all those things are to happen. And again, real concrete ways. We saw in this morning's sermon that we're to be servants of each other as Christ was servant to the church. To pour out ourselves for others as Christ poured Himself out for our well-being. Christ, the Son of God, becoming man. And if He has condescended to that level, Paul says, while remaining truly God, then how can you and I not care for one another in a like way? All these things God says to us and calls us to as a way of obedience, as a way of receiving His kindness and blessing and goodness. But He says, if you refuse and rebel, He says, if you refuse my word, if you don't listen to my call, if you turn against me, you will be eaten by the sword. You will know pain and suffering. And that pain and suffering will be my judgment upon you because you refused me. Now again, I hope it's clear that this is happening because these people have sinned. Having just gone through Job, we know that not all difficulties come because someone has sinned. It's not all a judgment upon us. It's not even mostly a judgment upon us. But where there is sin and difficulties come, you can consider that as a warning from God that you've not been faithful, that you've not been doing what you can do. When you can look at your life and say, well, I've done this and I shouldn't have done this, and you can draw a connection between the suffering and the thing that you've been doing, pay attention. God's talking to you. Change your ways. Change your ways. Verses 21 to 31, God speaks of the unfaithful city. He's looked at the nation, the people under judgment. He's looked at the church, the religious practices, and found that they are formally right, but inwardly are rotten and corrupt and an abomination to Him. Well, what about the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem? Again, metaphorically standing in for the people of God. The nation of Israel, the people of God, the worship of Israel happening by the people of God, the city of God, Mount Zion, again, the people of God. Are they paying attention? Are they listening? How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice. Once this people was pure and perfect, called and intended by God to do that. But they have turned against God. They have abandoned Him. They have broken covenant faith with Him. He has married them. He has made them His bride. And they have gone and whored after other gods. They have taken other men to themselves. Having once known God and His purity and His love, they've grown tired of it and decide they want more and they want different. And so they go and seek it out. How this has turned about, once they were a just people, a righteous people. They sought after the righteousness of God. They exhibited it in their lives. But now, they would rather have the fruits of sin. They'd rather make profit from darkness. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Once the city was a righteous place. People could trust one another. People would help one another. People would direct one another to the Lord. But now they kill each other. And if we take Jesus' definition of murder, they speak against one another. They harbor grudges and bitterness in their heart. They refuse to forgive. From that refusal to forgive, they do worse things than that. Showing lack of patience with one another, they strike out in anger. I heard on the news last night, I got home at midnight last night and turned the news on this morning. And two young men were shot in City Heights. They died. Why? Because somebody wanted to kill them. Somebody assumed that he had the right to act in this way. Don't know if it was gang related. Don't know if it was crime related. Don't know if it was a fit of anger. Don't know if it was random. But it was murder. And murder stems from your heart. From the way that you value people. From what you think and say and do about them. The people of God, Isaiah says, this nation that's been called out to be holy and righteous before Him has turned against Him, and they are full of murderers. They've lost any sense of purity. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Now, of course, they would say that this dross is silver and this water is the best wine, but God says, no, it's not. You have no idea of what's real, of what's good and what's valuable anymore. You've turned against it. I tell you what it's really worth. You've exchanged, He says, the gold that I've given you for tin, for straw, for mud bricks, and you think you're rich. But I tell you it's not that way. The princes are to rule and to do well. The princes, I think of Psalm 82, that says what the duty of rulers is, to establish justice and to bless the weak and to look out for the oppressed. The princes here are rebels and companions of thieves. The leaders, the best of the land, the royalty, the judges, the respected and admired, hate God, and their best friends are thieves. Sounds like government sometimes. Hard to imagine that would ever happen, huh? That there'd be corruption among leadership. But you know, that's actually par for the course. That's actually the normal state of affairs. If we think this time or any other time is declining time, maybe it is from a momentary high point, but it's always been this way. Unless God steps in, unless God changes things. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. What's in it for me, they say. The city is so full of justice. The leaders saying, pay me off and I'll think about giving you what you ask. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. The weak are trampled and righteousness is forgotten. The leaders of the people have turned against God. So there will be judgment. Therefore the Lord declares, verse 24, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, He says. He's going to make His will known. He will not be mocked forever. But this judgment of His people, this judgment of His leaders, of His city, is for the sake of restoration, not destruction. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross with lye and remove all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first. I says, I will make you clean. So here's the promise again. Verse 9, the mercy of God. A few are left alive because God is merciful. Verses 18 and 19, the promise of God's blessing upon them if they will repent and turn from their sin and seek after Him. And verses 25 and 26, I will give you back what you have given up, what you have given away. It's my purpose to do it. And I will do it. But oh, at what cost to those who will not submit, who will not repent? He said, I will restore you. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. The adulterer will be restored. The one who has been faithless will become faithful. And that wickedness will be done away with. Sins removed as far as east is from west. Because God desires it to be so. And He will do it. The evidence of His doing it is that there will be repentance. Zion will be redeemed by justice. And those in her who repent by righteousness. You know, there's ways that the gospel is claimed to have been preached. That Jesus just takes you as you are, and you need not change. Well, at one level, that's true. We don't make ourselves good and then find that God saves us. God saves us and makes us good, but there are those who say that they have been saved, and they do not show it in any way. They continue on in their sins. This is not the change that God is making. This is not salvation, the salvation that He shows. Those in her who repent by righteousness. How do we know that we've been saved? We repent of our sin. We don't cover it up. We own it. Saying, yeah, this is who I am. This is what I've done. Here's where I've disobeyed and I can't do this anymore. God, help me to fight against this and to be different than I am today. Righteousness comes to us. The righteousness of Christ accounted as our own, and our sins are forgiven and we're made new. It shows itself, this salvation that God does. We are changed and made new for it. But it's God who does it. And God who makes it apparent in us as we repent, as we turn against our unbelief, as we turn against our remaining sin, as we strive to be holy as He is holy. As we strive to care for one another and to love one another and to keep His commandments and to obey His laws, that is the sign. That is a sign of repentance, of God's work in our hearts. But rebels and sinners broken together, there is still judgment for those who want to heed this word. And this is what this chapter ends on. God promises restoration and change and mercy to those who come to Him, to those who repent. But make no mistake, there are those who will not. And God's judgment is upon the hard-hearted. God's judgment is upon the rebel and the sinner. The rebel, the one who breaks God's law. I know in our modern parlance, in our modern culture, the rebel is seen as the hero. Right? The guy who breaks the rules. The woman who does what's not expected of her. And she's the one that people look to. Well, sometimes rules need to be broken. Sometimes rules are unjust. But if the rules are God's rules, if the laws are God's laws, the rebel is not a romantic figure. It's just plain stupidly wicked. And not to be admired at all, but to be feared and disdained. There's no romance to that. There's no romance in judgment. There's no romance in hell. Rather, turn to God and be saved. The things that they have taken fast to themselves. The oaks that you desired, blush for the gardens that you have chosen. It was part of the religious practice then to conduct idolatry under oak trees. This was a place where belief in fertility, gods would be made apparent, where if you performed certain practices, you'd ensure yourself a better year. Another type of that, ensuring yourself a better year, was offering your children to the god Moloch and taking your newborn or firstborn child and placing it alive on the heated arms of a metal idol and watch that child be consumed in flames before you. And the promise was from that demon, you give me this, I'll give you prosperity. So it was for the gardens and the oaks. The places they've gone to, the false promises of prosperity and hope, the false gods they've looked after, who's promised them this and this and this. He says, you'll be ashamed of them. They'll do nothing for you. And because you have worshipped them, you will become like them. That oak grove, that false god, that prosperity that you sought after, you will become like that, but you will wither. You shall be like an oak whose leaf withers and like a garden without water. There's a thought that keeps bouncing around a lot, and it's really true. You become what you worship. The thing that you love most of all is what you will become. And if you love the wrong thing, if you love the wrong person, you will be cursed. You will become that thing under God's judgment. The strong shall become tinder and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. Now, these are hard words for us. In some ways, I wish I could have made them harder, maybe, and given you more to go home with than this. Because we can't deal with our sin lightly. We all can rationalize things away. We're very good at that. I'm very good at it. But I hope we get the idea of what Isaiah is saying in all of this. If we leave our sins behind, there is hope for us. But you have to leave the sins behind. You have to identify them. You have to use the Word of God and say, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. You have to take the Word of God seriously and take His laws and say, yes, I've broken this, I've broken this, I've rationalized this, I've ignored this. And look at the positive things you've done that are evil. And in fact, I have done that and I shouldn't have. And I've loved this and I shouldn't have loved it. May God have mercy on me. Because it's God's desire in the end to show His kindness and grace by saving you, by holding on to you, by preserving you from yourself and making you new. And He will do it because He is God. If He set His eye on you, you will be saved. You will not be destroyed. But how do you know He set His eye on you? How can you be certain of that? Because you turn to His Word. You let it convict you. You don't rationalize things and explain things away. You become honest about who you are and what your needs are. And how you have nothing to offer God except Christ His Son. And you live your life in that attitude of daily repentance and thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing as we ponder these words. Lord, we pray that we would see that this is a story of things that happened not long ago, but also today. That Your people and Your church today can be as corrupt as in times past. And that while we can point fingers and look at places where we think it's worse, we also have to look at ourselves and say, maybe not over there, maybe it's here instead. Lord, help us to apply these things rightly to ourselves. Now, those that are proud, Lord, humble. And those that are humble, lift up, Lord. Strengthen us, we pray. Give us grace to follow after You. Give us wisdom to judge ourselves aright. And in all things, Lord God, make Yourself known to us in Christ. Preserve us and save us, Lord God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.